Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com. This is radio program number 86 if you're listening by shortwave radio. Tonight I have a guest with me. Her name is Debbie Phillips, and I had her husband John Phillips back on my program back in program number 71. And they have made the big, bold move to Panama. They were spying out the land, and Debbie has a very interesting testimony of their ministry. Debbie, thanks for joining us tonight.
Thank you, Andrew.
This is really an exciting ministry that they had, a very unique ministry. Debbie was the aunt of a girl named Rachel. What was her last name?
Rachel Joyce Scott.
And she was a girl that was in Columbine shootings, and she was the girl that gave her life and was martyred. And this is a they have a ministry that developed actually out of this situation. And I'm going to let Debbie just kind of tell a little bit about how this all kind of came to pass.
Sure. Well, as you may or not, may not remember, it happened in April the 20th of 1999, and we had never imagined that that something like this could happen to a family member. And that day, I remember when we got the phone call from the kids, Rachel's siblings, they were just frantic trying to find her. My nephew at that time was covered in blood. He was in the library where 10 kids were murdered all around him. And he was in a state of shock, and kids had seen that Rachel had died and was on the ground, and they would come by the house and say, she did die. And they said, we don't know that yet. And it was just chaos, just heartbreaking. We lived in Ohio at the time, and we immediately flew out there. That wasn't confirmed that she had died until the next day. They had left her body lay all night long. It was just such chaos. Of course, the authorities had never dealt with anything on that scale in a public school before, so no one knew who was quite in charge. So it was very surreal. I was very pregnant with our third child, and just this sadness, and we just all just thought maybe we would all wake up and this would not be true. But in the days that followed that we were at the house with my sister Beth, we discovered that Rachel had written some pretty profound things that we were not aware of. And of course, none of this made any sense at all. There was no explaining what happened. We couldn't find God anywhere. It was just dark, dark, dark. Well, as we discovered Rachel's writings in her bedroom, we found some things in her journals, and just kind of skimming through that, we began to notice some of the things that she wrote, and it started to become very clear that she knew that she was going to die. And it was stunning. It was stunning. Our family has been steeped in ministry for decades. And her father's side, they were ministers. My father was a minister. And no one had had their eye on Rachel. No one had known what was going on in her private world. Of course, if her mother had known that she was writing these sorts of things, she would have pulled her out of school. Rachel kept these things quiet, and so when we discovered them, things began to connect, and the dots began to connect that God did know this was going to happen. This did not surprise heaven. Of course, that's your first thought, like, what were you thinking? So when it became clear that there was some purpose to that and that Rachel had been prepared to face that day, it was stunning to all of us.
You know, it's really amazing that Rachel had some sort of insight into something that was going to happen to her. Was it a dream, or how did this come to her?
Well, when she was 12 years old, she had made a trip to Louisiana, and her grandfather was an old-time Pentecostal preacher, and both of her grandfathers were, my dad and her dad's father. And she had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and at 12 years old, her life changed. At that moment, she had decided, I'm going to live what I say I believe. I'm going to walk the talk. Well, in doing that, a lot of her friends that were Christians in school were they were Christian on Sunday, but through the week, then they weren't acting Christian at all. And so when Rachel didn't participate in that double life, she got ostracized by the people that should have been the most faithful to her, and that was her brothers and sisters in the Lord, her classmates that were Christians and from youth groups. So she took a pretty big hit, and then when she became who she really was, she became someone who was dependable, somebody that people could really count on, and she began to reach out to people. You know, when you have an encounter with Jesus, things change in your life. And Rachel experienced that big change. She began to love people, people that nobody else noticed at school, the people that were rejects, the people that were considered freaks, handicapped kids. Literally, the people that reached out to the family afterwards was overwhelming about how Rachel would be kind to them. One of the guys had tattoos all over. His name was Mark Botiford. He grew up in a crack house in Denver, and literally had to steal food to feed his little stepbrother and himself. His parents never bothered to get married, and he lived in a house that was all boarded up, and they had a way to sneak out the back if the police were coming in. And as a little kid, he just learned to be tough, and Rachel reached out to him, and they shared a journal where they would write back and forth prayers and dreams, and she became a little sister to him. He was a real tough kid. He even had a tattoo on the inside of his mouth. A tattoo. Can you imagine? On the inside of his lip.
This is in the late 90s, so this was not really in style at this point in time.
Right. And I don't know if that's ever been in style. I can't imagine anybody going through that pain. But this kid, you know, pain was part of his life. But he actually ended up traveling with us on the road some. And he turned his life over to Jesus Christ because of Rachel's example to him as being a sister and the Lord to him and showing him how to love. And one of the statements he said is, no one ever loved me like Rachel. You know, and I just, when I think of how many people call themselves Christians that live in the United States and don't know how to show love, I'm really not interested in their Christianity. If they can't do the first thing and care for somebody that's around them, then that's a big signal that they've really not surrendered their life to Jesus.
Well, Jesus said that you'll know that they are your mind by your love that you have one for another. So love is the indicator of who we really are. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. You know, without love, we're all, maybe you can burn your body at the stake, you know, do all these wonderful things, but without love, you're just a clanking cymbal. You know, there's no fruit in it. And so love needs to be the motivation of everything that we do. And obviously, Rachel had an impartation of God's love in her life that was demonstrated even to the kids around school. So it made her a marked girl because obviously the words that were spoken to her at the time of her death was very specifically targeted because she was a Christian. And why don't you explain a little bit how this all came about, that she was targeted in some way there on that day.
Yes, that's right. Well, and the boys that perpetrated this crime, Eric and Dylan, were celebrating Hitler's birthday, April the 20th. They hated Jews. They hated blacks. They hated athletes. And they hated Christians. And they had a hit list, and Rachel was at the top of the list. They had shared a class with Rachel, and Rachel was pretty bold about her faith, and she didn't back down, and she didn't apologize. And she reached out to those boys at one point, we're pretty sure, because they had shared a class together. And one of the assignments in the class was the boys was doing an expression of themselves, and they did a video of showing them shooting up people and shooting up them each other, and today that would not be allowed in schools because of this event. It changed how kids can express themselves. Of course, you're not even allowed to draw a picture of a gun or even do a hand signal with a gun. So at that time, and that teacher actually got sued because she allowed that to be accredited project. Rachel, for the same assignment in the same class, drew a picture of her hand and made a challenge that for people to know Jesus Christ and that she would lay down her life for what she believed in. And so it was very, very, very powerful. So she was targeted as she was the only one on the hit list that actually got killed. So, and she was the very first one to get killed that day. So when they had planted bombs and they had, the night before, they brought bombs in. And when the bombs did not explode, they put two 20-pound propane bombs in the cafeteria on a timer that was supposed to go off when most of the kids would have been in the cafeteria. When that bomb did not go off, it was because one single wire kept it from exploding. The FBI said over 500 kids would have lost their lives that day if that bomb had exploded. So we know that God had mercy on that community and on our nation. So when the bomb didn't explode, they decided to do things the old-fashioned way, and that's when they got their trench coats and guns, start in towards the building to begin to open fire. And Rachel was outside eating lunch with a friend, and when they saw Rachel, it was they, of course, went right after her because she was on the hit list at the top of the list. So what happened, they had shot her three times from a distance, and they walked up to her, mocking her. My husband actually saw the pictures at the sheriff's department of her body, and it was they had bruised her up, shot her three times. So it wasn't just clean shoots. It was more than that. They grabbed her up by the hair of her head, and they were yelling at her and saying, "You still believe in your God, Rachel?" And of course, she was crying, and she was trying to crawl to get inside, back inside the school, thinking that would be a safe place to go. And they were shaking her, you know, and had her by her hair, jerking her up off the ground. And she was crying, and she looked up and she said, "You know I do." And they put a gun to her temple, and they pulled the trigger, and they said, "Well, then go be with him." And we know this story because the boy that was sitting beside her was shot 9 times, but he didn't die. He's in a wheelchair and he lived, and he told us what happened. He told his mother what happened, and he's still in a wheelchair to this day.
So she was one of the first martyrs here in the United States, or...
We think that may be true. We know that, and you know, there were some early American Catholics that were killed by Indians, perhaps, you know, in the early days.
At least in modern era, right?
Yes,
now.
Yes, but medium modern, I think it very well might be that she is the first martyred person for, you know, a couple hundred years maybe.
You know, and this is kind of a challenge to all of us, you know, are we marked? You know, are we marked because of the testimony that we live? Does the enemy have a mark on us for destruction? And are we willing to die for our faith? I think this is a challenge for all of us right now that we need to really ask ourselves, because I think we already have to live it out before we ever live it out, that we have to already gone to that place in our mind, "Yes, Lord, I would die for you. If this ever happened to me, I would not deny you." And I think otherwise, if we don't already go through this and play this role out, we may have a different outcome because of fear, trying to preserve our life. I look at it this way. If you don't have you already given up your life, you'll do everything you can to preserve it. Mm-hmm. And I think this is where we all have to really come to a place in our life where we have already gone to that place. "Lord, I have given up my life. I no longer live for myself. I want to live for you. Whether I live or die, either way is fine with me because I know where I'll be." Because we have to believe so much that we know where we're going to be that it doesn't matter when we die. It's just a matter of time and place at this point in time.
Yeah, that's right. Everything changed for my family at that point. Everything changed for John and I. Everything that we thought was important, we realized that Rachel had been carrying this burden, and she even said, "I feel the weight of this." In her writings, she talked about feeling this feeling in her stomach, and felt like that she was carrying something very, very dark and heavy. And so I think that after this event, we kind of picked up that mantle and said, we are willing to carry whatever we need to carry. The anointing that's on Rachel's life is so unique, and so there's not been a time that I've told her story in a public school that I didn't feel the presence of God. It was never a gig. I never was on automatic pilot telling the story. Whenever we tell the story, many times you could hear a pin drop in the room.
Well, I would love to hear a little bit of what happened after Rachel's death, that the door began to open up for you to begin to share her story in a public setting. And this is something, obviously, this is something that you've never really, John actually was the one who actually went to the schools initially. And explain a little bit of how that all took
place. Well,
we
did 3 years to the day that Rachel died. Now, this is how we know God is working. We did our first school program. John and I spoke at a school in Ohio, and we were knocking at the knee. If you ever want to get intimidated, go stand in front of 1,000 teenagers and try to look cool and try to keep a crowd under control. Everything else is a cakewalk. I spoke at a conference with Laura Bush. That wasn't hard. Speaking in front of teenagers is harder. And you have to have, you have to know that you're supposed to be there. You have a message from God and that you're there to deliver it. And you have this authority, and kids recognize authority. I can't, they're like, okay, she wants us to listen. There must be something here. So we did our first program, and we did a song, and John did a skit, and we did some fun stuff. And we realized that you can tell a story in school. Well, that was 3 years. So 3 years later,
that was 2002.
Yeah, 2002. And we actually got a standing ovation, and we thought, really? Did they like us? You know, we thought we'd be laughed off the stage. We just didn't know. And we just got up by faith and did our, what we know how to do. So, so then 3 years later, the Lord spoke and said, that was practice for this story. Now, you know, you can tell a story. So literally I used to hide behind the piano. We do a song during the program that I wrote, and I would always stay behind the piano. And so one day it just occurred to me, we were back in Ohio again, and I, one of the first schools that we did, and I realized, wait a minute, I'm telling the story about a girl that had a gun stuck to her head and that she didn't deny her faith. I need to get over myself and get over my bad hair days, or if I'm pregnant or not, and all my business. And I've got something more important than me to talk about. And when that clicked in me, I was practically up in the bleachers with the kids, and I couldn't love them enough. I couldn't care. You know, just something came over me, and it was the energy I needed to tell the story. The Lord, you know, He gives us the grace, the ability to do the job that's in front of us, that people would say, that's crazy. I can't believe you can do that. And we had our kids on the road in an RV. We had 5 children on the road, going to school after school after school. There were years that we were on the road 250 days a year, and we had tutors with us. We had a herd of turtles, what we called ourselves, but we were on the road together. We even had Keith Green's daughter as a nanny. Anyway, we just had amazing, amazing miracles happened on the road, and I'm pretty sure we would be the Beverly Hillbillies of ministries. We didn't go to school, didn't learn how to do it. We just lived by faith. There were times that we had, one time, literally, I was realizing we were behind on our house payment. I've not been able to pay the team. We've got taxes to take care of. We're going to a school in Oregon where a kid just pulled a gun out of a guitar case and said, hey, teacher, watch this. And he shot himself in the head in front of his classmates, and they were decimated. And we were going to Oregon to go minister to these kids. And by the way, there was a shooting in Oregon today. Did you hear that?
I saw that, yeah.
It's heartbreaking. So we're on our way to this little community. They have no money, and we're going through Montana. And John had flown to Texas to meet some people that wanted to that were interested in our program in Texas. So I'm driving in the road, and the team is in 2 different RVs ahead of me, and I'm in this gray silver van. And I'm crying out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I said, if you don't want us to do this, you need to tell us to go home, because we don't know any better. If someone asks us, we just go. We don't have any money. We're just going, right? And I have all these mouths to feed. We don't have any. And we had a host home in Montana, and we're trying to get to all the way to Oregon. So I'm thinking through how much money we need. And I said, Lord, I don't even know if we're worth anything in heaven. Is this worth anything? Does this matter to you? Does it have any dollar attached to it? I'm just found out I was pregnant with number 5. We don't have insurance. So I'm being all pity party, you know, talking to the Lord. And I just got the relief. So I just quit. And so I get a phone call from John a few minutes later. And he said, Debbie, you're not going to believe what happened. And I said, well, what? He said, well, we were going by this place in Texas. And he said, the guy said, oh, let's stop in and see this lady. So we stop in. And he said, I tell her the story about how we're helping kids, and she starts crying, and she pulls out her checkbook, and he said, well, I don't know if I said this, I asked the Lord, I said, is $50,000 too much to ask for? I said, are we worth $50,000 in heaven? I don't know. I had said that to the Lord, so I said, I was thinking of how much we needed to get through the summer, because we don't work during the summer, there's no school, so, and we need to rest. So I said, is $50,000 too much? And he said, so John's on the phone, he said, Debbie, this lady pulled out her checkbook, and she just wrote us a check for $50,000. And I said, John, I just asked the Lord for $50,000. And he said, well, why didn't you ask for $100? So, but anyway, the Lord just, honestly, Andrew, the Lord met us at every crazy step of faith that we took, moving forward and ministering to kids and taking kids through deliverance on the gym floor. I know that we led tens of thousands of kids to the Lord, and we did it covertly, undercover. We had revivals break out on gym floors, kids getting saved, coming around the cross. There were crosses up where, I don't know if you remember the memorial on TV, but someone had made 13 crosses for all the victims, and we had one of those crosses with us, and we would set it up on the gym floor, and kids would gather around afterwards. We didn't openly proselytize or tell people they had to come to Jesus, but kids were under such conviction after hearing Rachel's story. She was willing to die for what she believed in. And kids are dying for really stupid reasons, right? From drunk driving and from drug overdose and from all kinds of issues, cutting and huffing. And those are not noble reasons to give up your life. Mm-hmm. The noble reason to die is for the sake of the gospel.
And I think the kids today are looking for something that makes their life worthwhile and worth living. And that's why so many kids are suicidal, on drugs, because they really have nothing worth living for.
That's right.
Because nobody's ever told them the truth.
Right.
And nobody's lived the truth. And this is what is really so special about Rachel, is that she lived the truth. And she was an example of the truth.
And we didn't make this an easy gospel. Like, you surrender your life to Jesus. You know, he gets to decide what you do. This is not, we're not selling an easy come to Jesus and everything's going to be good. You may end up being martyred. You may end up in Africa. You may end up in Panama. But you know, just that the gospel is not easy. And I've been accused of being manipulating teenagers, and I just think, really, do you have any teenagers? Who manipulates who here? I only had the ability to manipulate a teenager. But the power of the Holy Spirit convicts kids. And so, if you ever talk anybody into receiving Jesus, someone else can talk them right out of it. They either have an encounter with God Almighty and they're under conviction of sin and they've surrendered to the Lord, or not. And if you do the easy, you know, just believe in the Lord and say this little prayer, you're really inoculating them to ever knowing Jesus. And they think, oh, been there, done that. It's not real. So we would rather talk kids out of making sure they really do believe before we say, that they've received the Lord.
You know, if you want to meet the real Jesus, go read the red letters in the Bible.
Oh, my.
And you'll find that there's an entirely different Jesus than many churches preach. And the gospel is an initiation of death, is the process of life. The new life begins with death.
That's right.
If you don't go to that place of death to yourself, you'll never find the new life. Just like a butterfly will never become a butterfly until it goes into a little cocoon, from the worm stage to become metamorphosized. And this is where the real life and the transformation takes place in our life, is when we're willing to go into the ground and lay down our life. Then the new life begins. And otherwise, you're just fooling yourself, thinking you're a Christian just because you're calling yourself one. It takes somebody. I needed somebody in my life to see a real change. I went to church when I was a kid, to a denominational church in Dallas, Texas, but I never saw a changed life until I met Charles and Frances Hunter. Mm. And when I saw a changed life, you know, her testimony, she smoked 5 packs of cigarettes a day, was the life of every cocktail party, told more dirty jokes than anybody, And I said, I can relate to this kind of person because this was me, just a partier. But how does that life change? And I knew if God could change her life, he could change my life too. That's the thing, is that we have to be the seed in the ground that God can use to change other people's lives. We have to be willing to go first. We have to be willing to be a Rachel in somebody else's life.
That's right. That's exactly right. I'm so humbled by my niece. Nobody knew what was going on in her little life and her little head. And so being able to tell this story has been a very humbling experience for our whole family. And I just, it's something that I treasure. I want to mention too, that they're just wrapping up, filming a movie about Rachel's life called I'm Not Ashamed. And it should be coming out next April, April the 20th, the anniversary of Columbine. And 17 years later, and she was 17 when she died. So I'm going to encourage everybody to check out trailers. You can find them on Facebook, or you can Google it and find
it. Again, what was the name of the
I'm Not Ashamed.
I'm Not Ashamed.
Yeah, so that's going to be, you're going to hear a theme through that. And of course, it's been, that film has had a lot of warfare already. There was a petition on Facebook even yesterday that I noticed trying to get them to stop making the movie. A lot of misunderstanding what the movie's about. It's really about Rachel's life. So, and it just brings conviction. And that's what, I just want to go back to that conviction. That's what God does to somebody. If you don't feel that tug of that you need a savior and that you're in trouble and you can't save yourself and no one, you've got to get rid of this sin issue. That conviction is what draws people to the Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can draw someone That's right. to the Lord. And so I just want to encourage people, even right now that are listening, if you've not had that conviction of the Holy Spirit, put his hand on your life and just say, you've got to deal with the sin issue and you've got to repent. I just want to encourage you to totally surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You know, people say, well, Rachel chose death that day. And I want to say, no, she chose eternal life. Because any life without Jesus Christ is death. And there is no life without Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're all going to die. But oh my goodness, we better die living. We better die with life inside of us, because then we'll have life eternal.
Yes, that's right. And, you know, one thing I wanted you to share a little bit, we have just a couple minutes left here, but or maybe a minute left, but something very interesting happened between 1999 and about 2 years ago. And you, real quickly, I want you just to share the process of how you saw America receive the message and how it began to reject the message in the schools.
Well, I think when Columbine happened, it stunned our country, and we were humble. We were humbled by that. And then 9/11 happened, we were humbled by that. And as Americans have done, we've just grown colder again, and we forgot that what our children suffered and what we've been through. In Maine a couple years ago, that America's becoming more hostile towards anything to do with the gospel. Even though we don't preach it openly in school, we tell the story. You can't mention the name of Jesus. This is very, very sad to me.
So this is where America's gone
yes.
now. Is that
very
99
hard.
You could have an open message
yes.
of the gospel, and it's turned now in the last
right. very hostile.
2 years ago.
Threatened to be sued.
So this is the new America that we've come to now.
Yes.
And I believe that there is persecution coming to the real Christians, to a city near you. And I think all of us need to be ready on that day, you know, whenever we're called to give up our life, whether that be the case. But
that's right.
Thank you, Debbie, for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Really amazing testimony. Thanks for sharing with us tonight.
My pleasure, Andrew.
God bless you. Thanks for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website, strengthforthejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.